Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will help us to escape your judgment by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we've now spent some weeks in Matthew's Gospel being reminded of the great power of Jesus and also his compassion, as he's done many mighty works, particularly in the north of Israel, in the area around Galilee, where he's lived most of his life. Crowds have come flocking to him, and they've come to hear his teaching. Not only that, but also to be healed of many diseases and sicknesses, even of demon possession in one case. Lepers, sick women, sick children, one of whom was raised from the dead, the demoniac who was released from the power of a legion of demons, and they were cast into the herd of pigs. The power of Jesus over nature as he's calmed a storm over Lake Galilee. Last week we saw how the disciples themselves were included in this mission to bring the news of the kingdom to the people of Israel. Great gospel message. God's kingdom is here and the grace is overflowing even to those who aren't from Israel, namely us here in East Roseville and beyond. Now, although this message of has gone out through the Sermon on the Mount and the great works of Jesus have been on display in healing other matters through the disciples, despite this great wave of overwhelming popularity as people have flocked to Jesus to see what he's doing, to hear what he's saying, we haven't had much of an opportunity so far in the gospel to focus on the response of the people. What were the people actually saying? We know they were amazed after the Sermon on the Mount. We know that they were flocking to him and astonished by what was going on, but we haven't had a huge focus on those people. And if you're reading or hearing of these stories, I guess it's a question we ask ourselves, isn't it? How could these things happen and people not be amazed and impressed, and hopefully more, because the work Jesus does really does address the human condition. And so imagine if Jesus came to East Roseville, even for one weekend, and did the miracles that we read about in the Gospels. Even better, what if the Lord Jesus turned up at Royal North Shore down at St. Leonard's and set to work emptying the beds, even for just one weekend? Not only would it be a weekend's worth of news reports, there'd be ripple effects of emptying the North Shore Hospital just for one weekend and returning everyone to full health. That would be spoken of for weeks, for months, for years, for generations. Or would it? How are people responding here in Matthew 11? And it's a little bit surprising when we look, first of all, at the response of one of Jesus' greatest supporters. So you remember that John the Baptist has come as a forerunner, a messenger to prepare the way. In some ways, you might say he has been the number one fan. And in some ways, he's been like a newsreader who's at the head of the news bulletin, a very interesting character. You like to watch and hear what they've got to say. But actually, we're not interested in the newsreader for his own sake so much as what he's got to say. And what has he had to say? What is the news? Remembering back to Matthew chapter 3 and the other Gospels as well, the news has been, prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, get ready. God is coming to his people. And when God comes to his people, like the king coming on a royal visit, then the people should roll out the welcome carpet. And in particular, in the case of the Lord Jesus, they should repent. They should turn away from their sins, because the Lord Jesus is holy and pure and has power and has come to judge. So turn away from sin and worship the Lord. That's the right way to get ready for the Lord Jesus. So here we are, several chapters on into Jesus' teaching ministry and having seen these great works. And all of a sudden, some of the disciples of John the Baptist turn up. John the Baptist doesn't turn up personally. Why not? Because we learn that he's been thrown into prison. Later on in Matthew's gospel, he's actually executed, so he doesn't get out of prison. He doesn't turn up personally for that reason. How long has he been in prison? Well, we don't know for sure, but given that Jesus has now been ministering in Galilee for quite some time, it could be months or even a year. So now, John the Baptist from prison sends some of his disciples, and they've got a question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? I wonder if you can pick up some of the confusion in that question, perhaps even the doubt or the disappointment that's there. After all, if you are the newsreader and your news is, hey, some great king is coming, then, and you have been, in a sense, the number one fan and promoter when no one else knew what was going to happen, then how could it be now that you, as that fan, that promoter, that sponsor, that person who's said this man is coming, how could it be that you're now in prison, where you've now stayed for some time, and there's no indication that things are going to change, except maybe for the worse? And there you still are. You might even have heard that this new king from the line of King David has quoted the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. If you were to go over to Luke chapter 4, you'd actually see this, that Jesus turns up at the very beginning of his ministry and he quotes Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." So there you are in prison. You've heard the news. You've heard some of the reports of what Jesus has said. You know about the Old Testament and the prophet Isaiah, of course. And so if you're John the Baptist, you're saying, well, I'm a prisoner, so why am I still here? Mind you, he hasn't lost faith in the message. He's just starting to wonder, are you the one? Are you actually the one who came to set the prisoners free? Now, at this point, Jesus has not one single word of rebuke to report back to John. So Jesus hears the question. And we know that Jesus isn't shy of rebuking his disciples. You remember back a few chapters ago, where they're at the Sea of Galilee, there's this terrible storm that comes up. And Jesus, before he does anything, says to his disciples, "You have little faith. You have little faith." And then he turns around and he calms the storm. So he's not afraid to say to his disciples, "You need to get your act together." But here, the tone of his answer to the disciples who have come to ask about John the Baptist's situation, Jesus says, "Go back, report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of me." "Don't worry, John," Jesus is saying. "This is, stay strong. This is not simply a matter of just reporting back to John all these mighty works that Jesus is doing, though that's very much there, full evidence that John has been on the right track. Jesus is the one." But Jesus is, again, pointing back to the prophet Isaiah, who spoke 700 years earlier and whom John himself had been quoting. The prophet Isaiah promised in various places that all of these great works that Jesus was doing would indeed be the sign of God's kingdom, that it has come. So if you want to check it out for yourself, you can look up Isaiah 35, for example. You could look up Isaiah 61 that we just quoted. There's a couple of other spots. But essentially, Isaiah is saying that one day God's going to come to his people, and that is going to be a great day. He's going to do this amazing, the day of the Lord, it's regularly called, and he's going to do this great work of healing through his servant. That's the basic message. And Jesus says, yes, I'm doing it. Go back and tell John the Baptist that this is what's going on. Although also, if you do go back to Isaiah, you'll notice something else quite interesting. That's all of these great future promises of healing and restoration and this glorious new Jerusalem that's going to be established, they come in the context of some terrible judgment upon the present sin of Jerusalem and Israel. So, yes, great things, but also Isaiah has promised judgment. Mothers used to say, I don't know if they still do, wait till your father gets home. Now, hopefully, Dad coming home is a very happy event and associated with provision, security, all sorts of good things. But wait till your father gets home may also not be pure happiness if you've been misbehaving all day and driving your mother up the wall. So, with the coming of God to his people, it's sort of a similar thing. Yes, God is the creator of all and the giver of all good things, and John the Baptist may well have been expecting, alongside that, if you go back to his message, what John the Baptist's message was in the beginning, that as well as the blessing of the Holy Spirit, there's also going to be terrible judgment and fire. Remember that John the Baptist did say that early in his preaching. He said he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So possibly now John is confused, a bit confused by Jesus appearing, and the judgment hasn't happened. Now, Jesus is not finished here with his teaching in this chapter. While his message for John the Baptist is stay strong, report back what you hear, that all these great prophecies of Isaiah are coming true, he's got more to say. Firstly, Jesus needs to reassure the crowds and everyone, and through them us as readers, that John the Baptist really was on the right track. He really was. Everything you've heard about God's kingdom through John and now through Jesus is spot on, and you're about to see more. So verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see when John the Baptist was preaching? A reed swayed by the wind, someone who sort of goes backwards and forth with the tides of public opinion. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes. No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it was written, and again, Jesus points back to Isaiah. He quotes this time Isaiah chapter 40. He says, I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So as I say, that's another quote from Isaiah 40. The messenger has come and he's coming before the great day of the Lord. The Lord is going to come to his people. That's who John the Baptist was. And interesting, isn't it? He says, now, anyone who's least in the kingdom of heaven, which is you and me, if you put your trust in Jesus, you're in the kingdom of heaven. Anyone who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. How can it be? How can it be that you and I are greater than this great man, John the Baptist? Because we are. That's what verse 11 says. Even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I don't believe it's saying that we're necessarily of greater faith or a stronger character than John the Baptist. Not necessarily saying that. But certainly because we know the rest of Jesus' ministry, the rest of the story, in a way that John the Baptist didn't. So we know about what Jesus is going to do. We know about his death. We know about his resurrection. And so we are in a far greater position of privilege than John the Baptist or any of the Old Testament prophets. That's the sense in which we're greater. We know things that they just long to find out about. It's like when you go to a sporting event and you're very confident that your team will win. But it's not actually until the end of the game that you're able to say not just we hope we're the champions, we think we're the champions, but at the end of the game you go, We are the champions, right? That's what it's like to belong to Christ. While you're watching his story unfold, you're not sure, like John the Baptist had this moment of, are you really the one? But we're on the other side of the cross and the other side of the resurrection, and we'll say, in Christ, we're the champions. Death has been defeated. So even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist in that regard. But Jesus still hasn't finished, because now he begins to ask us to focus on the right response to that news. And really he points out that there are two ways that this can go now. One is to reject, and one is to find rest. Let's see what this means. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. You see, calling for a response. This idea of violence and the force that accompanies the kingdom of heaven is pretty straightforward when you think about it. One possible translation from the Greek, I actually prefer it, is that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing. Right? It says in the passage, the kingdom of God has been subjected to violence. Well, that's true. But I think more likely is to say that the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. And one of the reasons I think that is because you just look back in the previous chapters and you go, okay, what's been happening so far? And the kingdom of God in Christ has been forcefully advancing. So a leper has been cleansed. Simon, Peter's mother, has been healed of fever. We've had the centurion's servant who was healed, who was lying sick at home, and Jesus simply gives the word and he's healed. We've had the calming of the storm, remember that? We've had the raising of Jairus' daughter who was dead. People laughed. Jesus said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. But Jesus meant that he was going to raise her up, and he did. The kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. And that is what is going on. Even violently, like those demons being driven into the herd of pigs. Now, the other side too is that there's been violent response by violent people, most likely meaning the Pharisees, the religious leaders that have already come in for criticism within the gospel, and who we know, as we read on the rest of the gospel, they're going to take Jesus and arrest him and hand him over for crucifixion. So, yes, violent people are seizing hold of the kingdom of God. But, and just one more word in defense of John the Baptist, he is Elijah who was to come, says Jesus. Elijah, one of the great Old Testament prophets, the greatest when you put him up next to the one who was the greatest before Elijah, Moses and Elijah, two great Old Testament prophets. And you can go back to the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, Malachi, as the Italians like to call him, but anyway, he's actually Malachi, last prophet in the Old Testament. And you can find in chapters 3 and 4 the prophecy that, yes, Elijah is going to come again just before the great and terrible day of the Lord, spoken of by so many Old Testament prophets. And what will this great day of the Lord be like? It will be a great day of terrible judgment on the disobedient, that is, the people of Israel. So Jesus leaves us in no doubt that John the Baptist is this Elijah that Malachi was looking forward to. John the Baptist is one of the good guys. He is the Elijah figure come to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about reincarnation in any way. That's Buddhist. We're Christians, right? It's not that. We're talking about someone who is just like Elijah, in that he announces God's judgment and warns the people to turn back to God. And Jesus personalizes it to his hearers. He effectively says in the next verses, you know I'm talking about you, right? I'm talking about you. Verse 16, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. They said, he's got a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. It's a pretty clear and savage comment on Jesus' religious opponents, for whom nothing that God's kingdom followers did or do was ever right. Like dealing with a toddler, it is dealing with these opponents. The toddler cries out for food, and when it comes, pushes it off the high chair. They are just determined to reject anything that God does, whether it's through John the Baptist or through Jesus. And so their response is rejection. Then Jesus began, verse 20, to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So what's Tyre? What's Sidon? Here's Galilee in the north. The miracles are happening that Jesus is doing. You go a bit further north outside of actual Israel and you find Tyre and Sidon, which were great ancient centres of trade and also great ancient centres of Baal worship, false gods, and also traditional parts of the empire which opposed and destroyed Israel. So not good places. But if they'd seen the miracles that you're seeing, they would have repented long ago in dust and ashes. I tell you, be more bearable for them on the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, that's where Simon's mother-in-law lived, and that's where Jesus often spent time. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. You may not necessarily be familiar with all these places and place names, but maybe Sodom rings a bell. It's one of those twin cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember what happened with Sodom, that because of their sinfulness and their sinful lifestyle, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven, and Sodom was completely obliterated. But here, Jesus says, now look, if the things that I'm doing amongst you now had been done back then in Sodom, well, they would still be here. They would have seen these great works, and they would have said, we're in terrible trouble. If this is the power of God at work, then we've got to change our ways. That's what would have happened. Likewise, Tyre and Sidon, if these miracles had been performed for them, they would have turned back. Now Jesus is saying, John the Baptist was spot on. That great and terrible day of judgment that he was looking forward to hasn't come yet, but it will come. It's certainly on its way, and what a terrible day that is going to be for all who want to say, well, Jesus, we're very impressed with you, but you're not going to be my king. Okay, so technically, we're at the end of today's passage, and it is frightening, isn't it, to think that you could be as religious as the most religious person in Israel, namely a Pharisee, and yet fail to recognize Jesus when he comes and so reject him and so fall under judgment. In today's terms, it's possible to be someone who's been baptized into the church, who follows all of the church rituals, who comes to church regularly and mixes with all the other lovely church people that you'll find here, and yet still somehow you come to miss the boat when you think about the Lord Jesus. That's because as good as some of these things might be that we're describing, I mean, it's great to come to church. It's great to get baptized. It's great to, other things, go to a growth group or give to charity. As great as those things are, they're all external things. They're all on the outside and they don't touch the heart necessarily. And if external behavior is all they are, then it's possible that inside your heart, you're still crowning yourself king. You're still saying, no, I'm not going to pay too much attention to Jesus. That's not my interest. So you crown yourself king. instead of taking a crown and giving it to the King of Kings, who actually deserves it. So it's possible to see all these great works of Jesus and many more. I guess that's what the discussion question was getting at, wasn't it? Would we see more people become Christians if you could do those miracles today? And some people today would say, well, you can have those miracles today. Would we see more people become Christians? But it's possible to see these great works of Jesus and still reject his power. Even though when Jesus does the powerful works in fulfillment of all those promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, so it's clear he's the man, it is clear evidence that God's kingdom has broken into the world, and yet it's possible to say no to God. It is possible. Look, I don't want to end on this sour note. To finish up, I just want to steal a few verses out of the passage for next week, and I hope you'll come back and hear the great news that comes in the next section. The alternative that Jesus puts forward is this: trust in what he says and find rest in him. Not rejection, but rest. Listen to these marvellous final words of the chapter. Jesus speaks them as an invitation to each one of us. Come to me, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is the message that I would love you to come away with today, ringing in your ears. You've seen and heard reports of Jesus' great power to heal, to bring calm even to a raging storm, or to people who have been possessed by demons. You've understood that they're not there simply for show, but to reveal the kingdom of God and to reveal Jesus as the king of that kingdom. So will you now hear the beautiful invitation of that king? Not to reject him, but to find your rest in him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.